Whoever's thinking about going skiing Tuesday, let's kind of get in the back afterwards and decide something about travel arrangements, if that's still possible. Okay, Revelation 2, this is going to be the fourth church that Paul wrote, or John wrote to, in these seven. Okay, before that, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray you'd help us to be good students. Help us to see the words. Help us to admit some passages or words that we come across that we really don't understand what's going on. But also help us to accept what is very clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before that, I'll read you a little something. This was put out by Tex Mars, I don't know, a few years ago. And how would the average Christian feel if they discover one of these big name guys like Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell? How would they feel if they discovered that their pastor, who's written a book with his name on it, and they discover that he didn't really write the book? Somebody else wrote the book. That's called ghostwriting. But yet they don't give the credit to the person who wrote it. In fact, the person who wrote it for them purposely, knowing that they'll make more money if they put his name on there rather than their name. Now, don't you think that's dishonest? I do believe so. But let's step that up. What if the person who wrote it, the author, is a flaming sodomite? What if that? Well, Tex Mars came out with this report, I'm not certain when, and he shows the ghostwriters, talks about the ghostwriting that people like Hal Lindsey, Chuck Colson, Jim Baker, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, that don't surprise you, John Ankerberg, and Jerry Falwell. And here's the picture of the guy, Mel White, and his thing, his buddy, his whatever, Gary Nixon. And he, Mel White, is the pastor of a sodomite church. I think it's in Houston. No, Dallas, Texas. He lives in Dallas, Texas, and he is the co-founder of Soul Force. Okay, and there's his picture. And it's a militant sodomite church. Mel White is the man who wrote several speeches for Oliver North and at least two books for Jerry Falwell. One was his autobiography. I thought an autobiography was the guy writing about himself. And Mel White is the guy that wrote for Jerry Falwell. And Billy Graham's book, he came out with a book called The Approaching Hoofbeats. It's about a prophecy book. That was written by Mel White. And how would the people who go to these churches, how would they feel if they found out, and which I think some of them know it, I would dare say most of them could care less, to be honest with you. That's a sad state. That is a sad state, what's going on in America. Now, if somebody said that about me, if I wrote a book and said that about me, I'd sue the guy. But these guys have not said a word about it, except for a few of them, where Benny Hinn came right out in front when he was accused of this, came right out in open and said, yep, here's my ghostwriter. But he said it was anointed by God, and he just helped me put the words on the page. I mean, that's typical. Pat Robertson, this Mel White, this guy, this being, person, wrote a book for Pat Robertson. The book is called America's Dates with Destiny. So here, this same person wrote for Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, and Billy Graham. All three claim to be against sodomy, but yet they hire a sodomite to write their books. Ain't that something? That's American Christianity. Hal Lindsey, you remember his book, The Late Great Planet Earth? Anybody remember reading that? That was probably one of the most famous prophecy books in the, you know, in the modern age. He didn't write it. Hal Lindsey never wrote it. It was written by Carla Carlson. I mean, who's going to buy it with her name on there? You see? And to me, that is utter nonsense. What's going on? And that's the day, that's Christianity of today. That's what's known in the Bible as Laodicea Christianity. Okay, that was put out by Tex Mars, a fella down in Texas. And some of these guys have tried to be quiet about it. Some of these guys have come out and, whoa, okay, yeah, so what? So what? That's dishonest, my friend. Okay, Revelation 2, verse 18. Revelation 2, verse 18. Okay, this is the fourth church, chronologically, that John wrote to, seven in all. This one's Thyatira. Again, all seven of these churches are located in what today we would call Turkey, Eastern Turkey or Western Turkey, or what we would call Asia Minor. Today, all of these areas are completely infiltrated with Muslims. Okay, and so as John and Paul went into these ministries, or Paul in particular, this is part of the reason why he faced so much persecution. Granted, the Muslim faith hadn't begun yet, but that spirit of that age was been filtered through there. Okay, and so it's Thyatira, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. That goes back to chapter 1 where I described him. Okay, flames, eyes with flames of fire, meaning, you know, obviously you could stare somebody down, look through them or whatnot. The feet like in a fine brass. Brass is in the Bible is a picture of judgment. Okay, and so this is the Lord Jesus Christ making some statements about this particular church. Historically, yes, it was a church back then. Doctrinally, it appears from, as we get further down into it, to be a church of some type in the future in the tribulation. Prophetically, it could be a time period in church history. And the time period, usually this is what's known as the Dark Ages. Okay, when you'll see now history books used to write about what was known as the Dark Ages. Okay, if you don't know what that is, it's the reason why most of us don't know much about the Dark Ages is because it's forbidden in the public schools to talk about church history. That's absolutely forbidden. Now, most of the history books are changing the phrase Dark Ages to Middle Ages. They're trying to get away from that bad connotation of what actually happened during the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition, what actually took place from 500 to about 1500 A.D. Now, I just went back to my office. I have a book, a very thick book, about the size of the Strong's Concordance. And this one details the martyrdom of many, starting with Stephen in Acts 7, and traces them up to the 1600 A.D. That thing's thick. Story after story after story after story. This would be a very exhaustive version of what's known as Fox's Book of Martyrs. Okay, how many of you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Okay, some of you, a handful. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a must-read. Okay, and what that does, it details some of the martyrs, some of the persecutions they went through, what the Catholic Church, how they would torture people. They would have a thing called an Iron Maiden or an Iron Virgin. And it was like a mummy type thing, where you had a steel casing, but it was in the shape of a mummy, and then they had daggers inside the casing. And you put the individual inside, and as you close it down on them, the daggers will come in and pierce their bodies, not to kill them, but to slowly drain them. It's called Iron Maiden, Iron Virgin, I forget what it's called. Okay, some of the best things you could read to get a quick history of it is the Chick Publications comics. If you read Alberto, there's about six of the little comics about that runs Alberto's life, and he talks about a lot of these things. Chick Publications has just come out with one, the big publication, the big comics of Joseph Smith. It's pretty good. It's got a great cover where it's got Joseph Smith looking there with his slick back hairdo and some women in the background looking at him with little hearts and loving him and all that stuff. It's a pretty slick thing. And eventually, their next one they want to put out is a life story of Bill Snevlin. Chick Publications wants to do that. Okay, and so, but read some of the stuff about the martyrdom of the Christians during the Inquisition. And multiple stories. You just go on and on and on. I remember reading an account about a person where they were torturing him, and they were taking pliers and grabbing his skin on his face and ripping it out like that. And then he would come back and say, "Oh, thank you. Now I have another mouth that I can praise God with." And then they'd do it again. "Oh, thank you. Now I have another mouth to praise God with," you know. And that's the grace God gave this person. Another one was they were torturing a woman, you know, and they were trying to get her to recant, and she went, so they started torturing her child in front of her. Now, who's gonna be able to handle that? 7-year-old child in front of her, and she says, "Just stay true to Jesus Christ, and I'll see you in heaven." And it wasn't shortly. Both of them were killed. Okay, and that's some of the very, very little accounts of the Inquisition. And it's something you and I should never forget. Another good book you can read to get a good start on it is a book called Smoke Screens. It's a very little book. I don't know if we have it back here. We have had it. It's another Chick publication. And they document some of the history of the Catholic Church and how they have killed Christians for years and years and years. And they haven't changed. It's just that when they're in the minority, they'll be as gentle as a lamb, but as soon as they get in the majority, their teeth will come out like ferocious lions. And don't forget that historians don't want to tell you this, but Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic. He was a faithful member of the Roman Catholic Church, and in fact, he has never been excommunicated from the Catholic Church. And when he died, the Spanish newspaper of Francisco Franco published that Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith. Yes, he had a lot of New Agey stuff in it, as the Catholic Church does, and yes, there were a lot of sodomites involved in the prison war camps. Yes, they often call that the pink swastika. There's a guy in Indianapolis that has a talk show. He's called Stan Solomon. Any of you ever hear Stan? Brother Bill, you've heard him. Okay, I think there's a couple FM stations up here that... Do you pick him up here? I don't think I've picked him up here. But one time I got a hold of his show and I started listening to him, and they were talking about the pink swastika. And they went on for an hour about the sodomites that was involved in the Third Reich and all that stuff. And so I decided to make one of them phone calls in. And so I called in, and then he got to me, and he said, "Caller, you got anything to say?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd like to say." I said, "What you're saying about the pink swastika is most likely true. But have you ever heard the truth that Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic?" And boy, they quickly kind of covered that up, and then went on and tried to stop. But then they gave me a last spiel. And it was right before the top of the hour, so it was perfect timing. And so then they just said, "Caller, you like to come say anything else?" I said, "Yeah, I'd just like to tell you that when Adolf Hitler died, Francisco Franco had published in his newspaper that Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith." And then that was the top of the hour, and that was it. Okay, and so they didn't mind talking about the pink swastika, but boy, when you get talking about religion, they want to get off that. Get off that totally. Okay, and it's been going on this way ever since Cain's religion killed Abel. That's been going on ever since then. Nothing will change that until our Lord comes back and sets the record straight. Okay, so Revelation 2, Thyatira. Verse 18, Jesus is speaking, obviously. Verse 18. And even though you got this mess going on in this church structure, there are people in there that are trying to be faithful to the Lord. I have met some Roman Catholics that have given good testimonies of salvation. Okay, verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. So some good commendations there. Okay, notwithstanding. Okay, here we go. Okay, now he's going to bring in the problems he had. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed on idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Okay, now obviously we know Jezebel's dead at this time. The Jezebel back in 1 Kings 16, that Jezebel and Ahab. Okay, but evidently there's either another woman named Jezebel or it's the spirit of Jezebel. Okay, the B-E-L at the end of her name is Baal. Jezebel. That's Baal worship. That's cannibal. That's the Baal in the Old Testament. Okay, that's the Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal would be the male version. Ashtoreth is the female version. It's a sun worship is what it is. Okay, it's a sun worship. And whenever you see a cross with the circle in it, the circle is the sun worship portion of it. Okay, whenever you see, in some cultures, they will take the host, the little Catholic wafer, put it in what's called a monstrance. Put it on a pole, and it's the sun, and then they'll walk down the street with their crowd, and then they'll say, "My Lord and my God." That's the wafer. It's hocus pocus, it was a cracker, now it's Christ. Okay? And of course, America, you don't see this in America, because American Catholicism is very, very liberal. You will see it in Mexico and Philippines and other places where they're more adamant about their faith. Okay? And Italy, you wouldn't even probably see it there. Okay? But that's the sun worship. Okay? The Washington Monument's part of the sun worship. If you go to any cemeteries, you see the obelisks, the very short Washington Monuments. That's a sun worship. That's a pagan worship. Okay? That's a worship of Baal, the sun god. Okay, so we have Jezebel. What's associated with her faith? Seduction. Okay, seducing my servants. Okay, the cross reference, if you would look in Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 22. Mark 13:22, it says, "For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect." Okay, this is seduction or beguilement. Okay, and of course I'm not going to get into the details of how this is done because it's perverse, but of course rock stars get involved with these things as far as using the microphone, how close they are to the microphone, the psychology and makeup, what they can do with the microphone, and of course the Christian world is doing the same thing. Okay, where it was Motley Crue and one Christian rock group decided to tour America and they thought they were going to have a tour and they call it the Heaven and Hell Tour. Where the Motley Crue, you know, was heavy metal rock music for hell and the I don't know if it was Stripe or Petra, I forget which one it was. Well, they were the heavy metal rock group for heaven. And then afterwards they'd party together. Okay, of course I'm sure they would witness to them and bring them to Christ and all that stuff. Okay, and so that's Christianity of today. That stuff makes God sick. Okay, and it's a seduction. Okay, and that's verse 20. Now, You know, I know a young fella that got in trouble with drugs, was in jail, and he was telling me about a church in the DeMott area. He said, man, anybody knew you go into this church and the youth group, anything went on in the church. And he said, any of the young people knew that. And he was selling dope to certain people in one of the Dutchy churches down there. And he said, I knew that if I had five customers in that church, I had half the church on dope. And because you're only going to have three or five to come to you. And he told me the church and everything. And this doesn't surprise me at all. Doesn't surprise me. Why? It's because Christianity today is a Christianity that is a fleshly, feel good, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, and that's how it is today. And the Lord said in here, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, she repented not. So you can see there, when God gives her space, that's a common saying that we use, you know, give me space or something like that. You know, people sometimes get real close to you and kind of give me some space. Okay, and in this case, you can see this is the Lord's having mercy on this woman, trying to get her right. But she is a major influence in this church structure. Okay, and of course, you can see what's on telly. You know, you got people like Joyce Meyer and all that kind of stuff. And my gut feeling is I cannot imagine an American red-blooded male sitting in a church with a woman pastor. I mean, just something about that. And granted, some of these women pastors got more manhood than some of the men do. But I was in Colorado Springs knocking on some doors around Colorado Springs, and there was a little Methodist church right downtown Colorado Springs. And I'll bet you all the bigwigs in town were wanting to buy this little church up, wanting that property, just, you know, wanting to get that. And this little old lady answered the door. And I got talking to her about, you know, things, and I said something about the church, and she said, I asked her, who's the pastor? She said, I am. And I said, oh, you're a pastor of this Methodist? She said, we ain't just Methodists, we're the old-time Methodists. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, what Bible do you use? She said, there's only one. I said, and? That's King James. And I said, well, how did you get to be the pastor of this church? Well, she says, very easy. My dad was a pastor of this church and died. And my brother took it over after that, and my brother passed on, and nobody would take it, so I took it. And I said, well, how many folks you got coming? She said, don't got much, but what I got's good. And basically, I kind of, after talking to her some more, I didn't want to discourage her at all. Man, I'm not going to fight somebody like that. And basically, what she was doing is she was going to nursing homes in the area, bringing some elderly folks into church, giving them Bible study, and bringing them back. I think the Lord smiles on something like that. You know, but even at that, in this Bible, it's the men that are the pastors, men are the deacons, okay, and it is still the King James Bible. And that's the way the Bible runs it, okay? And so, but if God can't find a man to do something, he'll find a lady to do it. And if he can't find a lady to do it, he'll find a child to do it. Okay, and so the thing is we need to do what we're supposed to do. Okay, this woman. Now verse 20 is going to be where it gets a little difficult. In verse 22, I'm sorry. Verse 22. Often when we go through these, we'll have chapter 1, 2, and 3 for the church age, chapter 4 and 5, the rapture, chapter 6 through 19, a tribulation. Okay, and so with that idea, thinking, then we tend to look at chapter 1, 2, and 3 just strictly for the church age. But if this book primarily is written about the tribulation and it is written about the future, verse 22 seems to imply something different here. Where he says, behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, there's where we got to kind of depart from the idea where we can only focus this on the church age, because the church is not going into the tribulation. Okay, and how do we know that? Well, it's because the tribulation time period is a continuation of what is known as Daniel's 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9. And the 69 weeks of the 70, or if you put it in years time period, 483 years, all operated under the Old Testament covenant. And so we got 1 week left over, and all those 483 years was the general purpose of that was aimed at the nation of Israel, and we still have 1 week left, and that's what we call the tribulation. The Bible calls it the tribulation also. The second half of that 7 year time period is known as the Great Tribulation. The first half seems to have a worldwide prosperity, because you'll have fiat currency worldwide, and it'll have a worldwide financial prosperity, and it will have a worldwide false peace. There'll be skirmishes here and there, but of course the United Nations will be the hero, or something like that will come in to save the day. But in the middle is when the Antichrist really his fangs come out, and that's what's known as a Great Tribulation. This here, person here, or whoever this is talking about here, this Jezebel and the ones like her are in danger of being in the Great Tribulation. That cannot be a born-again believer. The Great Tribulation picks up Old Testament where it picked off. You got a different salvation plan. And we have what's the mystery that we call the rapture. Pre-tribulation rapture. And the majority of professing Christianity back in the 60s and 50s and back in those days, almost all of the professing Christians, the ones that were, shall we say, fundamental, believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. But now they're abandoning it. A lot of them are banning that. You've got some of them think they're going halfway into the trib, some partway in the trib. Then you've got a post-tribulation rapture. Then you've got a mid-tribulation rapture. And they're so confused on this. And the reason why they're confused is they don't believe what the words say. Okay? And so here, this person, whoever it is, if you're going to throw this into the tribulation time period, and I believe that doctrinally that's where it should be, this person is in danger of being judged in the Great Tribulation. Now, at the word great, I've run it probably back to Matthew 24, if you want to look at that, Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and 25 are two of the probably most confused passages for many of these people that are confused about pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, and what all of that's about. Michael Pearl's little thing we got back there is a good drawing of Revelation, laying it out in chronology. And Matthew 24, if you read this and look at you got to start with the question that Jesus Christ is asked. Matthew 24, the question is in verse 3. Two or three questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay, so you got three questions. What's the sign of thy coming? Okay, and of the end of the world, and okay, basically two questions there in that one. Two questions. What's the sign of thy coming, and what's the sign of the end of the world? Okay, when one of the times down in Purdue when I was street preaching, somebody walked by mockingly and said, "Oh, we're near the end of the world," and they thought they were going to make fun of me. And I just laughed. I said, "Oh, cut it out. We're at least 1,000 years from that." Well, 1,007 in particular, if the rapture would take place right at that time. You see, at the end of the world, reading Revelation, you've got a 7 year time span, you've got 1,000 years where Jesus Christ is kingdom of the earth, then is the end of the world. And so, you see somebody hold these goofy signs, the end of the world is near. That's just a mockery to the Bible. They know no doctrine. They may have a sincere heart. I don't know. But it's just we aren't even close to the end of the world. Okay, here, Matthew 24, you've got a twofold question. The sign of thy coming, the second coming, and the end of the world. Now that question, the answer, if you answer both of those questions, they're 1,000 years apart between those two answers. The sign of thy coming, that's the beginning of the millennium. The end of the world, that's the end of the millennium. That's 1,000-year part. And then when you read Matthew 24, then the Lord is starting to give some of the evidences that will occur before His coming. Verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, many are going to come and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So you have massive deception. Verse 6, they're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. So they've got telecommunications all around where you can hear the war taking place. And during the Civil War, you know, somebody can be killed in battle and the family wouldn't find out for 5, 6, 7, 8 months. Years sometimes. Where now, with telecommunications and video and all that stuff, you know, I see these reporters are right in the middle of the battle. You know, and they're giving all these reports. And I always wonder where you see some of these, you know, people protesting and they're shooting. And I'm sitting there thinking, how did that guy get that picture? How did he get there? There had to be some shenanigans going on. And are they putting on a show just because he's there? When you see the protesting, burning the American flag. You know, it's probably like, okay, here comes the cameraman. Let's get the flag out. Let's make America look bad. And there's the camera guy. But most people don't watch this. They don't think about how did he get that picture. A lot of it's staged. Okay, and so you hear wars, rumors of wars. Verse 6, verse 7, nation against nation. Verse 8, beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, they're going to kill people in the synagogues. They're going to kill them, Jewish synagogues or whatnot. Verse 10, many false prophets. Verse 11, many are going to be offended. Verse 10, verse 11, many false prophets. Verse 13, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. What is the time period? Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Okay, and this is why, well, back up, look in verse 15, abomination of desolation. What's that? Okay, and then when you see the abomination of desolation, verse 16, you're supposed to run into the mountains. And what gospel is preached during this time? Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the gospel you and I are to preach today. The gospel that you and I that are to rely upon for eternal life is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that saves. That's the gospel we're not to be ashamed of. This gospel is something totally different. And if you ever get in a discussion with somebody who thinks that we're going into the tribulation, Christians are going into the tribulation, when you reveal this truth to them, they won't even pick up on it. They don't know what you're talking about. They haven't studied that area. That's why rightly dividing this Bible is of utmost importance. What is the abomination of desolations? Verse 15. What is that? Well, you go back to Daniel and read about it. What is that? Well, that's when the Antichrist walks into the Jewish temple, will say that I am God, I am seated here, I am God, you will worship me as God, and the Jewish elders will say, uh-oh, you're the Antichrist, now we got to figure it out, we don't worship you. And then he will say, catch them and kill them, and they will kill them on the spot, catch their blood, drink their blood in a sacrifice, in the ceremonial worship service there, eat their flesh in a ceremonial worship service. This will be telecast all across the satellites, and many of the world people will say, get them Jews, kill them Jews. That's the abomination of desolation. But I know Baptist preachers that says the abomination of the desolation was when Titus walked into the Jewish temple, sacrificed a pig, Christ came back, and we've been in the millennium ever since. The devil's been bound. I'm thinking, man, if he's been bound, he's got a long chain. And you talk about a weird system. It makes no sense, absolutely no sense at all. And so we go back to Revelation 2. The Great Tribulation is the second half of the seven-year time period. Okay, verse 25. Then he says about Jezebel, this topic is still about Jezebel. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking about Jezebel. Remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ who died on Calvary, the one who is a sacrificial Savior, but since he has been rejected, now he is becoming the judge of the universe. This is the other side of Jesus Christ. This is why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says this, I will kill her children with death. That sounds kind of funny. If you're going to kill them, of course, they're going to die. But he wants to make sure we get that. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, there's a spiritual application. Yes, the Lord will give every one of us according to our works, but not salvation. Okay, notice you would tend to think, why is God going to kill our children? You know, because they're going to grow up just like her. And if these are completely flesh and blood children, if they die before what is known as the age of accountability, it's God's mercy, just take them to heaven before they go down that wicked road of Jezebel. Okay, verse 24. Then he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira. Isn't it funny how he's centered on one person? Okay, now everybody else, he says, as many as have not this doctrine. Okay, there's some of you don't believe this doctrine of Jezebel. Good for you. Of which have not known the depths of Satan. Now that's an interesting statement. And that's why I question about her children being flesh and blood children. You know, I would dare say the vast majority of us have never experienced this, the depths of Satan, and a few of us have may have studied it. But thank God for that. The depths of Satan is into the deep, dark deeds of the underworld. Of course, we've got Bill Snevlin scheduled, and he experienced this stuff. Now, I do have an interview of him by a lady that gets into 9 DVDs where he does delve into some of the depths of Satan. But the way he does it, he definitely does not glorify it. He definitely shows the evil of it, but yet he does tell a person what happens. The reason why is, I think you and I would be shocked when we would discover how many people have been ritually abused. It's called SRA, Satanic Ritually Abused. And I think we would be surprised how many are walking the streets that you may rub shoulders with. It's unbelievably prevalent. And in case you cross somebody like that, you and I need to know how to minister to these people. Very tragic things have happened to them. You know, Janet witnessed to a lady that was a Satanist several years ago. And she got out of Satanism because they asked her to bring her child. And this was in Remington. You know, farm community Remington. And several years ago, I don't know if any of you remember it, you know that Jellystone Park down there, Roselawn? They had a convention down there where they had a bunch of Satanists show up, walking around in their hoods. And so this is more prevalent than people say. And one time, when this girl came to church, the first time she came to church, she was dressed in black from tip top down, black dyed hair, black leather, black this, black. She couldn't even sit in church. And here I got to witness the whole thing, and it was almost like this cat is in a room full of rocking chairs. Just, oh. And here she's sitting in the back, and she'd get up and stand and look at me, and she'd sit down and get up and stand and get behind a pew and look like this. Then she'd go out in the hall, then she'd come back in, you know. I tell you, this girl was just having a tough time. And the first Sunday, Jan brought her back to Remington, and while she's taking her back, I'm sitting there at home thinking, what an idiot I am. Why did my wife take this girl back alone in the same car? Knowing her background. So the next Sunday, she came back the next Sunday, and again, she was just as nervous as all get out. And so the next Sunday, I drove with Jan and her down to Remington. We're going down to Remington. We're going past St. Joe College. And I just said to her, I said, Lisa, where's the Covens in this area? Well, I'm not telling you. I said, how about there? Thumbed over to St. Joe College. Well, I'm not telling you anything about that. And I said, where's the hot spots in Indiana? And she said, Rensselaer, Remington, and Rose Lawn. But, of course, that's just because that's where she's from. It's all over the place. Okay? And she eventually, you know, it's amazing how the devil always works. Get a new babe in Christ, and here comes some other a devil worker, marries her, gets her out of church, gets her life all messed up. You know, and that's what's going on. This is the depths of Satan. Okay, verse 24. He's talking about you and which have not known the depths of Satan. I am so thankful to God I don't know the depths of Satan. Okay, and it says, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. And then he says, and that which thou ye have already, hold fast till I come. And this is what all of us need to do, is hold fast what we know, because somebody's trying to take it from you. Revelation 3, verse 11 said, hold fast, let no man take thy crown. Okay, and so we have to hold fast on these things. Verse 26, and he that overcometh. Okay, overcoming what? The context is the doctrine of Jezebel. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto, there's that phrase, the end. So this is why I believe doctrinally you got to push this, where this also has significance for the tribulation. And keeping my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Okay, the one that overcomes this doctrine of Jezebel gets to rule, verse 27, gets to rule with Jesus Christ during the millennium. Okay, and of course, that's a similar promise, that's a very similar promise that New Testament believers have, that when we serve Jesus Christ and do what we can to be a blessing to Him in our life after we got saved, then we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Then verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. That's a strange statement. What's that, the morning star? Well, if you go cross-reference verse with verse, Revelation 22, verse 13. I think it's 13. Might be 16. 16? 16. Shows that Jesus Christ is a bright and morning star. Now, okay, doctrinally, why would we get the morning star later on when at the moment you got saved you get the morning star? And so this is why you got to look at this in light of Paul's writings, where at the moment you and I got born again in the New Testament, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ came in your body. You were placed in Christ. He was placed in you. You have all of Him at that moment. That's called the mystery that Christ dwelleth in you. But whoever he's talking to here is saying, okay, if you overcome this doctrine of Jezebel, you get to rule in the millennium, and then I'll give you the morning star. And this is why it's so important to get understand by dividing the scriptures. The bright morning star. Okay, and then the famous phrase that Jesus said often, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, and this is something, it's part of binding the devil, but yet asking God to open up our ears. All the devil has to do is mess things up. Here's what the devil often does. You may say a word goes through the air. A spirit will twist the word, and it goes into the ear of the person, and the person heard what the spirit wanted them to hear. Now you got a misunderstanding between two people. Why? Because some spirit twisted stuff. And this is exactly how the devil works constantly. And so you and I have to understand that. And we have to understand that we have to listen to people's words very closely. And we got to ask the Lord to make sure our ears hear what the Spirit saith. And we have to resist the devil and bind him so that he cannot affect our communication. Okay? And that's what very important to do. And so a lot of times if you thought you heard something from somebody, make sure you verify it before you react. Okay? Hear what the Spirit will say to the church. Okay, that's the end of chapter 2. And we'll stop there. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed word that you have given us. And Lord, I do pray that you'd give us light about these passages, these many passages that come through Revelation. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand what you want us to understand, know what we can apply to ourselves, and be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.